Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I love what Robin said this morning in the first hour, that this morning when Robin was mentioning, as Christians, this is where we ought to be, in the assembly with the Lord's people worshiping our God. And there's no other place that I'd rather be than here. So let's dive right into the Word. Lately, I've been going through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, to be exact. And I got midway through it, and there was a portion there that kind of stood out at me. And a lot of times you get stuck on a certain passage of Scripture, and you meditate upon it, you read it, and he teaches you certain things that are in there. And I found that to be true with all of Scripture, actually. But sometimes you just got to slow down and evaluate certain things, depending on where you're at. So there's three main things that I want to bring out that appeared to me while reading through this. One of them is the security that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is the sacrifice that was paid, if you will, for that security that we have in Christ. And lastly, we'll look at the second coming, the return of our Lord, because we have the great pleasure and great privilege of looking at this period of time that led up to Jesus coming the first time. And we're very privileged to have this information. So what are we doing with that information as Christians as we go day to day looking, waiting for the return of our Lord? So as a backdrop, drop of the message this morning, I'm going to go into 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read a portion there to start off to kind of set the stage. We'll be looking at Saul a little bit. We'll be looking at, obviously, David, and who comes after David through the line. There is Jesus ultimately. But the first portion of Scripture we're going to read is 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Saul was anointed king of Israel, the first one there, and he was being advised through Samuel. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but I want to read the portion that kind of propelled some of the things that I want to bring out this morning. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15, we're going to see what happens with Saul when he does a very foolish thing. In verse 10, it starts, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What means then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel was actually, to take a little break there, Saul was told to go and destroy everything regarding the Amalekites. But here he returns with the king and some of the livestock. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed the king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thy fly upon the soil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that the fat of the ram, of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. I'm just going to read that passage one more time in a different... What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Pretty powerful stuff written in that one section, and I'm not going to get too much into this whole scenario of Saul and what happens with his life. But we see that the prophet Samuel was talking to Saul and telling him where he was wrong and what he should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And as this story progresses, we see how the Lord left Saul. Okay, and he did some things there that are quite interesting. This leads into another section we're going to read in the next chapter. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit into chapter 16. And in verse 14, it says, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, we looked at this passage for a couple of reasons. Obviously, there's some things that the Lord speaks to us on how we should listen to his voice and obey his commands as opposed to offering sacrifices to the Lord. But also, we have a king that was anointed king of Israel, and yet the Lord left him. Now, we saw that he also brought a troubling spirit, a demonic spirit, if you will, into his life. And we've seen that occur in other passages of Scripture. We look at it in Job, how the Lord used that, if you will, to test Job. We see it a couple other places in the New Testament. A thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Peter, if you will, how he rejected three times. So there's different passages that we look at. If we don't have the Holy Spirit guiding us, what can happen? Now, I'm not saying, I'm not going to go into the topic of losing your salvation. Okay, I'm not going to go there. But I'm also looking at what the Word of God says here. And some of the things that are very important that we abide in him and he abides in us. Okay, so the Holy Spirit leaving Saul was a very propelling portion of Scripture for me lately. And it obviously paved the way for another king, David. Now, I'm not going to get into the life for the essence of time of what happens with Saul and the different battles that he went through and David and all that stuff. But ultimately, all throughout Scripture, we do see the first person and then the second person is a better way, if you will. The first Adam and then the second Adam, Jesus. We have these stories over and over again. And we have Saul, who came in, was appointed the king, and then after him was a better king. And we have David set up, and he obviously had some mistakes. But we're going to get into some of the things that David said with regards to his prayer to the Lord as well. So I'm going to hit on some of these scriptures, like I said, moving into this place of security. Because when I read this about Saul, was he really secure in the Lord? Now, he was living in a different place in time compared to where we're at now, since Jesus came on the scene. We have the law that he was under. And that's ultimately how they had to abide with regards to their lives. If they broke the law, there was problems. So I'm just wondering if we as Christians, do we take this law as seriously? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about some of the laws that are put in place that Jesus fulfilled that should govern our lives. The thing is, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to do that, because we can't do it within our own strength. We certainly can't do it in ourselves, or else we wouldn't have this need for the Savior. It wouldn't have propelled the Lord to offer a sacrifice of Jesus as Savior. So that's where this actually took me. I'm not going to, like I said, go into that topic of eternal security necessarily, but why are we secure as Christians? Because of the sacrifice that was made. So I want to get more into that, if we will, as we move on. So just a little psalm that I want to read. I want to read through Psalm 51, which is a prayer of David's. And again, as we read through these scriptures, the word of the Lord speaks to us, and these things shouldn't be rushed through, but there's some really, really empowering statements made by David in this Psalm 51. So let's just read through that. It's not a real long psalm, but at Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, have mercy upon me. Now, this is obviously David speaking. It talks a little bit about Nathan here at the preface, but we're going to get into that in a little bit later. As the Lord spoke to Nathan to speak to David, we're going to go into that a little later down in 2 Samuel next. But reading this as a preface to that, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So obviously, he's praying that the Lord is not going to leave him. He doesn't want that Holy Spirit to be taken from him. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou walls of Jerusalem, then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Whew. This is what the Lord does desire. We look at the contrite heart and a broken spirit. Now, within ourselves, we have this problem of pride and of sin, rebellion. That's why it's easy to get into those things the further we get away from the Lord, because we don't let the Lord rule over us in our daily lives. And it's very important that we come this morning and humble ourselves before the Lord so he can manifest himself in our lives and through us. And it's not about us, obviously. As Christians, we know this. It's about him. It's a living for him. It's a sacrifice of ourselves to the Lord. And we're going to get more into that as well, but I'd like to jump back into Samuel, 2 Samuel now. In chapter 7, we're going to read that portion of David being spoken to by Nathan. And it's really a critical point in time that's going to be foretold in this section of our Lord Jesus Christ coming as a sacrifice for sins. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to jump down to verse 8. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, if you look at David, where he came from, he was a shepherd boy. He had older brothers. And when he was chosen by God as the next king to go and fight the battle against Goliath, it was the Lord that worked through him. It wasn't his size. It wasn't the outward appearance that he had. It was the inward that David showed forth in that battle. And I often wonder what David was really thinking when he did some of these things, looking forward, but we're not going to go there. And I can certainly see that from my firsthand life and how I live it and what has happened to me. But continuing in verse 10, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel. Actually, let's go into verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And here comes the best part in verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Wow. The verse that it says, if he commit iniquity. Did Jesus commit sin? No. There was no sin in him to commit. But I find it interesting that the Lord writes, if he. Who's the if here? Who? If the people, if we. We commit the sin. We are the ones that put him on that cross. And as we look ahead, we're going to phase into the second coming of Christ our Lord. It makes us think about what it's going to be like once we leave these bodies and go to be with the Lord. And a lot of people look at salvation. They look at the saving faith that the Lord so preciously put before us as a way of avoiding hell, if you will. Or just getting into heaven. And when you read something like this, you read what these people, David, Saul, all these people that came before the Lord, and what the Lord did for us, which we will explore a little more deeply in just a moment, it shouldn't cause us to be a fear-filled Christian or a fear-filled convert, meaning we don't become Christians to be out of fear, but we should become a tear-filled Christian. We should be looking at this and weeping what had to be done for us to be saved. It humbles us. It really does. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. We read in Isaiah, I don't know if we did it here, but in chapter 53, that outlines the Isaiah's message of what the Lord did go through. So, if we look at the Old Testament, it appears that the Spirit of God comes and goes, if you will. He moves in different ways than he does now. He departed from Saul. And I'm not certainly going to get into a lot of details regarding that, but the way that the Spirit works now is a little bit different than it was then. We were not under the law now, we're under grace, but we also have to realize that this free gift that we've been given costs something. And it cost the Lord his Son, okay? One who did not deserve it, who was sinless, spotless, that had no sin in him. So we need to remember this. We need to remember how the Holy Spirit should be with us constantly, and we should abide in him as he abides in us, okay? And I don't know if I'm going to be getting on thin ice here, and one of the brothers need to correct me. I'm just going to read through scriptures, because when this topic comes up, and you think about some of the debates that Christians have about eternal security of the believer and losing your salvation, and I'm pretty sure we all know where we stand on that issue. But some of the verses, it causes us to think about these matters. So I'd like to read two before we get into the portion of the sacrifice section this morning. I want to read two passages that the Lord brings to us in the New Testament. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, once the Spirit is entered into us, as we trust in the Lord, put our faith in him, and repent of our sins, and turn to his ways, the Spirit comes into us and guides us, and never leaves us if we're true believers, true Christians. Because as I go out into the world and meet people, and I've been to a lot of different churches in my time, there's a sense of this easy believism, if I call it, that people think it's just easy to be a Christian, if you will. And it's not necessarily that way. And they have a skewed understanding of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved, as it's written in here. We're going to go into that portion. It can be quenched, as is written as well. But in verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And another way of putting it, do not bring sorrow or grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own and guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. That's my hope right there. That's where I stand. And God forbid if I ever get off that track, he puts me right back on it. Now, that thin ice, we're going to go into 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, I'm just touching with time as the essence here. I'm trying to skate through this a little bit. Another portion of Scripture that the Lord deals with people very harshly. Now, I'm going to go back into some of these Old Testament principles and commandments in a little bit, but we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 19 and 20. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which have some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Another way of saying this is, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. What does it say in Deuteronomy? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." How many times do we hear that violated in our daily lives? Now, as Christians, that should be far from us. The way we talk is important. What comes out of our mouth, that's what violates us, not what goes in. But how many times do we have to endure that from somebody else's mouth, whether it be the workplace or family or whatever? I've been working in Fall River, this job I took about 6 months ago. 3 days a week I'm there. And my schedule's been a little hectic, and my philosophy is you got to make hay when the sun is shining. So I burn the candle at both ends now so I can take a little time in the fall to have a little hunting time. But this job that I'm working at, it's bittersweet, if you will, because I get to be a witness to these people, not only that work there, but the patients that I see there. And every day I hear my boss say the F word. Now, I make it a point, and when I allow the Spirit to live in my life, that is far gone from my life. It comes out occasionally by myself, but I make it a stern point not to say those words that I used to say. And it's nothing on me, because knowing me, that's what wants to come out. But the Lord takes over my life, and He speaks through me. And those things are not said. These things should not be said of the Lord's people. We shouldn't be saying His name in vain. We have to be very careful not to let that get minimized, because we see it everywhere out in the world. You see the OMG and all this thing. People say this very lightly. And what does it say there? The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, verse 11. It goes through the Ten Commandments. So it's a very serious matter, and I'm not talking about losing salvation again. I'm just making a point that we should be honoring to the Lord and His commandments in our lives, and when we have the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't quench it, and we shouldn't grieve Him. Now, I'm going to get into that portion of sacrifice that we talked about. We went through Saul, we touched on Saul a little bit. I'm going to talk about these sacrifices that was made to have this security in Christ. And one of my favorite portions, and it's a short portion in Matthew, chapter 13, we'll turn back there. Because before the Lord, before I knew Jesus, I lived for myself. I'm sure a lot of us have. And one of the things that I used to hold in high regard in my life were some possessions that I've collected over the years. I mean, we all have our little idols, if you will, which obviously we know what the Lord speaks on with regards to that. But most of you know my story. I believed in my head the truth, but I never received it, never lived it, never became truly born again. So, if you will, from my late teens all the way through my early 30s, I had 1 foot in the world, or 2 feet most of the time, and 1 foot in the church. And as I went through this life, I enjoyed the things that the creation, or the things of life. I mean, we all have our people tend to have their little idols, if you will. And we're going to read the portion of the pearl in the field. But this pearl that Matthew is talking about, for me, it was these antlers. I would collect them in the spring. The deer shed their antlers every spring. They grow new ones in the summer. It was a joy for me to go and try and find these antlers. It was almost like an obsession. It was an obsession. And you look at the people in that arena of life when they hunt, that is, it's their whole life. And I've had friendships broken because of that greed or that selfishness. And hunting was the same way. You go out and you hunt. Some people buck hunt. They want to shoot antlers. And they pay big money to go and shoot these animals in the Midwest in certain areas where they grow big. That's not the point. The point is, that was where my focus was. And when I found the antler, it was a great joy, because you hike around, it's like an adult Easter egg hunt, I call it. You're looking out in the woods, you can spend hours out there. And then, boom, there's one. And it's almost like an instant gratification, but then eventually it goes away. This instant gratification that we have when we do get to heaven, what we can start having now, is eternal. It's more powerful than any of this stuff that we can think of. And this is outlined in Matthew chapter 13. It talks about it. So let's look at that. Let's look at the word. Chapter 13, verse 44. So Matthew 13, 44 says, and this is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Again, we should be looking forward to heaven, but right now it starts. And what I always say is, when we get to heaven, things are going to change. We're going to be together forever, every day. More importantly, we're going to be with our Lord Jesus. We're going to see Him face to face. But each week we come here, the first hour, the first few few hours of the first day of the week. It's a good start, in my opinion. This should be nothing keeping us from worshiping together, to learn, to pray, to focus on the Lord Jesus. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to have no other choice. It just doesn't make sense to me how some people can go in and out. I've been there. I can understand it. But once you have that Spirit and you allow that Spirit to live in you, that's where the focus lies, day in, day out. And this portion of Scripture is, I can relate to this because of what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hideth. And for the joy, therefore, goes and sells all that he had to buy that field. Because he found this pearl. All right, we all have our little pearls. Those pearls in life that we have, nothing compared to the pearl, the true pearl, the Lord Jesus. If you find him, you should hold on to that and never let go of it. All right? People trample upon the Lord Jesus daily. They just don't understand. They don't understand their sin before a righteous and holy God. That's what the commandments point towards. That's what these things do. They point to our sin. So whenever you're witnessing to somebody, whenever you want to talk to somebody about the Lord, point that out. Put the mirror up. Show them. Don't sit there and say, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter what you're saying. What says the Lord? The Lord says, these things are a mirror to show us our sin. And you walk them through it. It's as simple as that. Let the Lord do the rest. But this person here, it's likened to somebody finding, I can relate because I find that antler. And this is far better, what we're talking about here. The sacrifice of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking good pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what it's like. Are you willing to sell everything that you have, everything that's important to you, for the Lord? That's the sacrifice. We are to live a living sacrifice to the Lord. And I have a big master plan to take care of all these antlers. I can tell you about it later, but that's for another time and place. Sacrificing those things to the Lord, that's more importantly, it's an internal, it's a heart thing. He wants us all of us. So let's jump into that sacrifice. We've got a few minutes left. A couple weeks ago, when we were singing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, we sing that a lot, and sometimes you, like, holy, holy, there's a lot of hymns that you sing a lot, but sometimes you look at one of the written portions, and then it really, whoop, draws out something. And what stood out a couple weeks ago was the portion of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And that really hit me because vanity is human nature. We are all vain to some degree. Pride, these are the things that we have to crucify. We have to let the Lord work in our lives. But sacrificing these things to his blood. That blood was shed for our sins. That was the sacrifice that we should be partaking in. He doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants us. So when we have us, when we have who we are as a human, as a sinful person, we become more Christ-like when we shed those things. We sacrifice them to his blood. So therefore, we become clay in his hands. And it's far better to be in the hands of a loving, a just, and a holy God than a sinful wretch as we are. I'm not calling you wretches. I'm calling me a wretch. So, with that being said, we gathered together this morning to remember what the Lord did for us. His body broken, the blood shed. We have the privilege, like I said at the beginning, the honor to have this in front of us. We have these things that all took place over time, and we can look back and see that. And he calls us to look back and remember his death on the cross. And why do we do that? Well, it's going to send us until he comes back. He's coming back, folks. And that's the one thing we need to be looking for. We need to be preparing now for that return. Will he find faith on earth when he comes back? We're supposed to be watching, waiting, because we don't know when the master of the house will return. I encourage you daily to dwell upon these things, to think about these things. And they're all in here. It's amazing what you can just read from the Bible. I always say, you know, I see a lot of people that are scholars of the Bible and read the, you know, they know the Bible in and out, more, certainly more than I do, but the one thing I've found is that the more you think you've got it figured out, the less you really do know, because ultimately there's a lot more in store. But this is just a good start, if you will. And I say that I've seen these things, a lot of parallels to the hunting world. Hunting deer is the same way. I've been hunting deer for 32 years. And that's one of the most humbling experiences that you can go through. Because you think you've got it figured out. You look back, you say, oh, yeah, I did this, I did that. As soon as you think you've got it, the deer figured out, you're going to be wrong. So I encourage you to read these portions and look ahead now. As we sit here, we can look back. We do look back. We look at these truths and apply them to our lives. But ultimately, in a blink of an eye, we're going to be there. It could happen any moment. And again, to draw a small parallel, it's one of the things that when I'm on deer stand, any moment something could come by. And we're waiting. I'm prepared. I know it could happen. And I'm not fooling around. So I encourage you not to fool around in life. We've been given this life. Time is very valuable. Our lives, there's some value there, but not what we bring to it, but what he brought to it. The sacrifice that he made is where the value is, and we put our trust in that. We turn, repent from our sinful ways, and follow him. I was going to read some more of the verses of the second coming, but we all know a lot of the portions. Let's just go fast forward into Revelation for in closing. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. It's encouraging to me to see people such as Helen, the older saints that continue in their lives. It's mind-boggling to me to look back at how long this is just really a drop in the bucket, if you will, how long this assembly's been here and how long the saints have been worshiping God here and how they persevered through trials and tribulations and life. It's an encouragement, something that I hold dearly. It's something that from an early age God has drawn me to with regards to respecting my elders, the elderly people I used to work with. It was something that you just can't, you only have so much time in life, and God's given us a certain amount of time. What are we going to do with it? In verse 11, in Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In other words, I am coming soon. Like I said, it's a blink of an eye. It's going to be here. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. I'm going to quote somebody, I'm not sure who the author was. It says, "Satisfaction and contentment are the fruits of truth that is accepted and used." This is the truth we have here. Do we accept it? Do we use it? Do we apply it? Once we do this, I firmly believe the satisfaction and contentment we'll have in our life here will be on solid ground. It'll be built upon a rock and not upon the sand. So, one more verse in closing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It's one verse. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord and Savior. We pray and we thank you for that saving faith that you've given us, that you bestowed upon us, that we have heard and we received with gladness, Lord. We thank you for the time today that we could remember and look forward to your second coming, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day that we could worship and dedicate to you, Lord. We just pray that you would take our lives, use our lives, and sacrifice them to your blood, Lord. And we pray for those that are traveling this weekend. We pray for their safety. We thank you again, Lord. And we look forward to another day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.